If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. You know, when you start reading the whole book of Revelation, I don't know if you've read the whole 22 chapters, but after chapter 4 and 5, as we talked about before, it's the rapture takes place, we're in heaven, but now in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, moving all the way through, all hell breaks loose on the earth. Now, you remember there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. 7 years. Divided into two, 3.5 years, semi-tribulation. In the last 3.5 years, it's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. All the signs and the wonders that are going to be taking place. For example, there's going to be hail falling from the sky 180 to 200 pounds of weight. That's what it says. Earthquakes, 2 major earthquakes. One shakes the islands and the mountains out of their sockets, and the other one, no island and mountain was found in the whole earth completely taken down. So you understand that Jesus not only warned people, but John the Beloved, the only one not to be martyred, but the only one to die of natural causes, he's there in the island of Patmos, and the Lord comes to him and takes him, kind of raptured him, and took him and showed him all the way into the future what was going to happen. And what did he do? He wrote it all down. He couldn't understand some of the things that he wrote down because those things were not only symbolic. But when you read the book of Daniel and Revelation today, there are so many things already that have happened and are continuing to happen even today. Look at chapter 7 here. Let me just give you a little background to this because this is important. Now, the book of Revelation, again, is a book of destiny. We need to understand that. That means the Bible tells us exactly what happened at the beginning and what's going to happen at the end. It's all written. There are 7,000 years, prophetically speaking, in the Bible. From Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, you have 2,000 years of history. From Genesis chapter 12 through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way to the book of Malachi. And then the 400 years of silence into Matthew chapter 1. There's another 2,000 years of history. That's four. And then with the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, that's another 2,000 years. That's 6,000. And then the kingdom age is another, what, 7,000 years. So you prophetically, you look at the scriptures, and people would ask, well, where are we today, prophetically speaking? We're at the end of the last 6,000 years. At the end. Because at the end of the 6,000 years before it happens, the rapture of the church has come. Ezekiel 38:39 has to be fulfilled. And you think about how all these people that are today in the church that don't really believe the Bible. If the church truly believed the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and the other prophetical books that are given to us, like Matthew 24:25, Mark 13, Luke 21, and then the book of Revelation, plus what about Paul's epistles, where he talks about the coming of the Lord, and he gives the signs, because every epistle is written to who? To the church, not to non-believers. And yet, when you look at the church today, the church is very sick spiritually. How can we expect the Lord to come and take us out of this world when the church itself is so weak? The rapture is going to be something that nobody expects. It's going to happen quickly. And I thought about, when I was reading the book of Revelation, think about this. If the Lord would come tonight and the trumpet would sound, and if many of us were left behind and we weren't taken, we immediately would know that Jesus came back and we were left behind. So now we're going to enter into the tribulation period. Now we're going to see the Antichrist come. You see, I believe that the Antichrist already is here, waiting for the church to be taken out, because he cannot make his appearance until the church is taken out of the way. And we're living in such a time as that today. And yet people don't believe it. People still play games. And yet when you think about the scriptures, that 1/4 of the population in the tribulation will be killed. by the things that are coming upon the earth, by the things that God's going to send his judgment upon this world. And then the 144,000, we'll see in a moment, that are in the tribulation period, and the Lord spares them, the Lord saves them, and they become evangelists in the tribulation period. And they're all Jews, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And we'll see that in a second here. So if these things are true today, then the church needs to wake up. The church really needs to wake up. Now between chapter 6 and now chapter 7, this is a parenthetical chapter. Let's begin chapter 7 verse 1. He says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree." You notice that these angels control the wind. They control storms as you go through the scripture. And these angels are appointed by God. You see, when you think of angels, there's cherubims, seraphims. The cherubims and the seraphims are amazing angels. The book of Ezekiel, man, when you read it and you see these actual angels with six wings, with two they cover their faces, with the other two they cover the parts, and they cover their feet. And at times when you read it, you go, well, who is this? They're angels, cherubims, seraphims. The angels that are around the throne of God, that nobody can get close to the throne of God or you would be killed. They protect the throne of God. And here now we see these four angels. Look what it says again. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." How do we know four corners? North, south, east, and west. Standing. Remember that a lot of people used to say that the world was flat and that the world was held by an elephant. I mean, can you really people believe that? And they can't believe that God made the world. It's sad. But think of how the scriptures are written even for our own example tonight. You notice the word here, after these things? This is associated with the sixth seal judgment. Remember? The sixth seal judgment. And remember the great earthquake, the sun becoming black, it's sackcloth, and the moon becoming like blood. The moon, like blood. He says in this scripture, "I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the sun black and the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars from heaven fell on the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded at the scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, rich men, and commanders of mighty men, every slave, every tree on earth, every free man, hid themselves in the caves of the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Did you notice something there? They don't repent. They don't repent. And all hell is breaking loose. Where does that show you? The hardness of men's hearts. I mean, people say, well, if those things come, then I'll repent. You will? You better read your Bible. If people today cannot live for Christ, how are you going to live for Christ when all hell breaks loose? Seriously. When you have the last 7 years of world history, the Antichrist makes a holding in America and all of the world that you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't go anywhere unless you take the mark of the beast. And you'll see something here. The 144,000, they receive God's seal, not the Antichrist seal. God has a seal too. But the Antichrist allows people to put a mark in the back of their right hand or their forehead. Whether it's going to be visible or not, we really don't know. But you won't be able to do anything unless you submit to the Antichrist. And if not, you'll be beheaded. That's the only way you can get into the kingdom of God. But if you take the mark, you're doomed. you might as well spend the last 7 years, do whatever you want to do. Somebody asked me, do you think a lot of people within the church will be left behind? Well, look at the church. You make your own answer, you know. Think about it. When you look at the church like this tonight, and you look at, you know, different churches, do we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do we really believe that? When you look theologically at the last 7 years of world history, when you get the whole map together, you begin to see that in the days they were living in at this particular time are very dangerous days, apostasy. But not only apostasy, where people are losing their heart for Jesus. Their heart for Jesus. They don't want to serve him. They don't want to love him. They just want to do their own thing. And yet we studying the Word of God and reading the Word of God like the book of Revelation. We see that here John is saying four angels will be strategically, notice, positioned around the earth. Notice on the north, the south, the east, and the west. Four marks the completeness and universality of action. That's what it marks for, the number four. And then the winds are not to blow just as an ideal number. When those winds come, they're going to be like hurricanes. Strong winds that the world has never seen before. And yet it says that the winds are not to blow till the ideal number of Israel is numbered, the 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed by God. These four angels will be strategically positioned around the earth. And listen, and they're going to be around the north, south, and east, and west. And they're going to stand there. And when God gives the okay to bring those powerful winds and storms in the ocean and the islands, it's going to be horrible, like the world has never seen before. In Revelation 14:18, he says, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. He cried with a loud voice, the cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine on the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Chapter 16, 5 of Revelation. And then I heard an angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, the one who was, and the one that is to be, because you have judged these things. So the judgment of God is coming, and he's going to use angels to bring forth his judgment. Look at verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, notice, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it's granted to harm the earth and the sea. So God is giving permission to these angels to harm the earth and the sea. The earth and the sea. So the judgment here is attributed to the winds. The winds that are going to be coming in verse 1. And it's ascribed by these angels that receive permission from the Lord to go ahead and bring this judgment upon a world of unbelief. A world of unbelief today. Did you know that in ancient times a seal was a symbol of ownership? Remember Paul in Ephesians 4:30? It was a seal of ownership. If you bought a slave, he would become your slave, and then you would have your mark upon him. Or you're traveling to another country, your baggage would be sealed with a stamp, and then when you get to the port, you would identify your luggage by having the seal. And here these people that are going to be 144,000 are going to be sealed with God's seal. We don't know what the seal is. We know the Antichrist seal is 666. Then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has the seal has given us the Spirit of God in our hearts as a guarantee. So he says that God gave us the seal of his Holy Spirit as a guarantee in our lives, in our hearts. Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The seal, the Holy Spirit today is our seal that has sealed our lives today before God. We don't understand that seal, but one day, you know, when that happens, people are going to be able to see what it is. It might be an invisible mark. I don't know. We really don't know if you can see the number 666. With all the computer technology today, think a little chip can be put under your skin. And so for us as a church, we need to be aware of what's going on around us. Look at the world today. Look at your world today, where you work, where you play. Do people really, truly believe that you're a Christian? Do they really believe that? Or, like so many, are you pushing people away from Christ, or are you drawing people to Christ by the way you live, by the way you speak, by the things that you do? Especially think of your family that sees you, your children, your grandchildren. How can people really believe in something you're preaching when you don't really live for what you're preaching? You better preach to yourself first before you preach to other people. And the book of Revelation is a wake-up call on my life, a wake-up call for each one of us individually. Because the angel now says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God and on their foreheads. Notice that. The Antichrist, forehead, right hand, these guys on the forehead, the seal of God. God says, don't do anything until I secure my 144,000 servants. 144,000. The harm spoken here, whatever it may be, we really don't know yet. These are going to be Jews that in the tribulation period, they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They come to know Him. The Jehovah Witnesses used to say that they were the 144,000. And then when it didn't happen, they changed their minds. When the movement grew after 144,000, which now is a huge number of people, then they didn't say that anymore. But they used to say, we are the 144,000. But yet we know that the scripture says 144,000 from each tribe of Israel, which he's going to tell us in a moment. And the seal for God that he puts on his servants is not only receiving assurance, but it's a mark to identify yourself with the Lord as people in the world will identify with the Antichrist. Imagine that, with the Antichrist. Having that seal when you go shopping, when you go to play, whatever you're going to do, go to school, whatever. And then somebody asks, well, what about the children that are living here during that time with their non-believer parents? I don't know. Some say they'll be taken, some say they'll be here. We really don't know. I don't really know. If God is merciful and loving, then if those children living in those homes where these parents have denied the Lord and they've been left behind, then I can agree and say those children will be left behind with their parents. But Christian kids will be taken with the Lord. They'll be taken with their parents. And it's really important that if you think that you're going to be taken with the Lord, then I ask again, what is your life like to know even tonight? He's going to come in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, or he may come at 3 o'clock in the morning. You might be flying somewhere, and the trumpet will shout, and then it'll be the end of that. Millions and millions of people will disappear from the earth. Verse 4, look. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, again, these are Jewish people. They're not the church. Don't confuse them. This is not the church. The church already has been taken to heaven. There are 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. God has chosen Israel to share the good news with people around the world. You look at Israel today, if you went to Israel with us. It is amazing to me that God has brought all these Jews from the four corners of the earth. And they're in Jerusalem. And you look at these people, you talk to them, and they don't even believe in God. They don't even believe in God. And yet one day, when the Lord comes again, And during the tribulation period, the 144,000, they're going to go out and they're going to preach. But imagine when Christ comes back at the second coming. And Zechariah tells us this, when the Jews see Jesus, they're going to say, who pierced your hands? Who pierced your feet? Who pierced your side? And he's going to say this, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. You did it to me. And Israel's eyes will be open. And they will submit to Jesus Christ. But today, Israel is blind. Israel does not believe. Does not believe in the Messiah. They read the Old Testament, especially the rabbis, like the Pharisees and scribes. Remember, they knew the scriptures, and yet they came against Jesus. And they asked Jesus many questions, and all they wanted to do is to set up Jesus, to bring him down. And Jesus never, ever argued with them. He always quoted the word of God to them. This is what is written. And yet too much is given, much more is required. Those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, man, they were punished by God because they came against Jesus all the time. Now remember with the 12 tribes of Israel here, Dan and Ephraim are omitted from the first. I'll tell you why. The tribe of Dan was omitted because it was guilty of idolatry. God took them off because of idolatry. So was Ephraim. The readjustment of the list here includes Joseph and Levi. It makes a complete 12 to the tribe. The priestly function of the tribe, Levi, ceases with the coming of Christ. It will cease with the coming of Jesus. And the ultimate high priest, who's that? Jesus Christ. When he came, he became the high priest, Jesus himself. So we see that this includes the tribal listing in the book of Revelation from each one of the tribes, and there are going to be 12,000 of each tribe. Let me read to you what he says here. Verse 5. He says, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. So 12,000 from Judah was the fourth of Jacob's 12 sons. Judah, his mother was Leah. 12,000 from Reuben, he was the eldest son of Jacob and Leah. 12,000 from Gad, Gad was Jacob's seventh son. His mother was Ziphlah, Leah's handmaid. And then, verse 6, and of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. So the 12,000 from Asher, he was Jacob's eighth son, and his mother was also Ziphlah. 12,000 of Naphtali, he was the fifth son of Jacob. His mother was Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. 12,000 from Manasseh, he was Joseph's first son, and he was born in Egypt. Notice the record here. Then verse 7. And the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. So 12,000 from Simeon, he was the second son of Jacob, and his mother was Leah. 12,000 from Levi, he was a third son of Jacob by Leah. His tribe served in the temple. Remember that, the Levites. And then 12,000 from Issachar, he was Jacob's ninth son, and his mother was Leah. So you have all these names and all these children going back in history. And then verse 8, and from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So 12,000 from Zebulun. He was Jacob's 10th son. Leah was his mother. And then 12,000 from Joseph. He was Jacob's 11th son. His mother was Rachel. And he was her firstborn. 12,000 from Benjamin. He was Jacob's 12th son and Rachel's second. So this is how the 12 tribes of Israel came about. You know, today they'll say, well, you know, the 12,000 from each tribe, 104,000, you know, where are they today? We really don't know. I mean, when Jesus Christ came, the first coming, it was broken. Nobody really knows what tribe they belong to today.
But the Lord is going to do a supernatural thing in the tribulation period because they will know from what tribe they belong to, what tribe they came from. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when these Jews on this earth, because they've been hated by the whole world, and God choosing 144,000 that are going to be virgins and they're going to be evangelists to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is going to protect them with that seal that he puts on their foreheads so that nobody can touch them. And then verse 9, and after these things I, John, looked, and behold, a great multitude, which one that no one could actually number, of all the nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches on their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, this is not the church. Don't confuse the church. This is not the church. These are the ones that are killed in the tribulation period. These are the ones that are going to be killed in the tribulation period. Look what it says, verse 9 again. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which nobody could number. Nobody could number. I mean, in the tribulation period, there's going to be millions of people that are Christians. They came to know Christ, they're going to die. A lot of the commentary said that in the last 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be a major revival where all these people that have been left behind, and they're going to repent and they're going to come to Christ. This is part of that group right here, that they're going to be killed. And they're going to come into the presence of God. These I looked, and behold, a great multitude, no one could number, of all nations, China, Russia, South America, from all over the world, notice that, and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And imagine what it's going to be like standing in heaven and watching the Lamb that took away our sins. It says, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Remember when Jesus made his entry to Jerusalem in Matthew 22? Remember on that road, what were they doing? They were waving palms, putting their clothes on the floor, and Jesus was coming, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. In heaven, he says, clothed with white robes, speaking of purity, with palm branches on their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that cool? All these people, the multitudes, are believers in heaven. These all have died as martyrs in the tribulation period. And then at the same time, these are from all over the world, and it's just not America or Israel. From all four corners of the earth, they're killed and they're brought into the kingdom of God. That's why when we travel to other countries, we may think that these people don't believe in Christ, but there's people in China, Japan, and all over the world, there's an underground church that believes in Jesus Christ. I have a little, it was actually on the internet. They show these crowd of people with kids, women, and they have four guys on their knees. They're Christians from their own country. And the guy's talking and putting these guys down. And then all of a sudden they take one of the guys, he's on his knees, and they take a knife out and they cut his head off. And you see the way he cut his head off. These guys were Christians. One by one their heads came off. And you know what they were doing? They were yelling and screaming. It was like funny to them. No remorse, no love at all. And they didn't even feel bad. And when I saw that, I go, wow, Lord. When you see these things that are coming upon the earth, we better look up. The Lord may come at any time. The robes that they had, the robes that we're going to receive, speaks of what? It speaks of the purity of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imagine the palms that were waving before the Lord. Because white always speaks of what? God's righteousness.
We have become righteous through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not our own righteousness, but his own righteousness given to each one of us individually. You know what the palms represented? Celebration. Celebrating that they came out of the world, they were killed, and now they're in the presence of God and they're celebrating with Jesus as martyrs of the kingdom of God. With a loud voice, they were acclaiming praise, worship, salvation to these people, saying salvation belongs unto God. He's the one that saved us. So now we're coming before him and we're worshiping in the presence of God. And with a loud acclaiming praise as they worship, salvation belongs to God. Salvation has been given to us by God. Can you imagine if Jesus would have never come, we would never have salvation. Ever. Salvation is the free gift of God given to each one of us individually. Sometimes people argue with me because you say, well, what about Catholics or Protestants or anybody, Methodists or Presbyterians, whatever. It doesn't matter if you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or Presbyterian or whatever your denomination may be. No one will ever enter the kingdom of God unless you repent. I don't care who you are. And when you're repenting, there has to be fruit of repentance. You can't continue the same way you used to be. That's the problem with the church today. The church says it's repented, then why is it that people are living in their past sins when your past sins have been forgotten and forgiven? Washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. I mean, I travel a lot and I see a lot. And to me, it's really important that if you're going to be flying or wherever you're going, wherever you work, wherever you do, to make sure that when you stand for righteousness, stand by faith in Jesus Christ and don't compromise. Don't compromise. If you compromise, you're going to keep people out of the kingdom of God and God will hold you responsible. Don't compromise in any way. Don't make people stumble by the things that you do. If you have a freedom to drink, drink at home. Don't drink in public. You'll stumble a lot of people. Because a lot of people say, well, God gave me the freedom to drink. Well, go for it. The Bible says no drunk will ever inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how people make up all these laws that are not biblical. Sin is sin. And God says, be you not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, and people drink wine with their meals. And I'm not condemning anybody here. If you have that freedom, praise the Lord, go for it. But if you don't and you feel guilty, then don't do it. Because you're going to be accountable to that. And it's so important that we understand, look at how many alcoholics we see today. People that are alcoholics. And what do? We teach our children and our grandchildren to go ahead and drink. As a family. We need to really be careful. Because the Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. Liar, fornicator, adulterer, and all these other sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the question to you tonight. If you would die tonight, would you go to heaven? Do you really know you're going to heaven? What have you been doing throughout the week? See, we don't think like that. Tomorrow morning, we're going to get up, and you don't even know. If you go out tomorrow morning, and you get in a crash, and you die, what was your life like before you crashed? You got to examine your heart every single day. But you got to examine your heart, because if something does happen to me, I want to be blameless before the Lord. Before the Lord, I want to be blameless. My children, my grandbabies, my wife, the congregation here. And yet, why is it that people don't fear God? There's no fear of God in the church today. It's so sad. It makes me sad when I see that. And people come to me and ask me questions, and you know what? I can't give them answers. I'm not God. I said, go ask them. I don't know why. I mean, if we're watching with our own very eyes what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening here in America, and what's happening in the whole world, Jesus said what? Look up for your redemption draw at night. Don't look down. Look up for your redemption draw at night. And that's something that every one of us have to be conscious of. We have to know that.
that if the Lord would come back tonight, your family, yourself, and you were sleeping or you're up, whatever it is, working, when the sound of the trumpet comes, would you be taken or would you be left behind? We won't know until that time comes. But you should know in your own heart, if the Lord came tonight, would I depart with the Lord? Can you imagine what it's going to be feeling like if you were left behind and you knew Jesus came and your wife or your husband, your children, they're all gone except you? And the world will make up all these lies why people disappeared. But you as a child of God will know, because the Bible says that this is what's going to happen. To me, what gets me is that Jesus says there's a generation that is not going to die. No death. And that's the generation of the rapture of the church. That church or that generation is going to be transformed, is going to be transferred into heaven, and nobody's going to die. They're going to be taken into the presence of God. Into the presence of God. And yet it's an appointed time for every man to die. So I pray that each one of us here individually tonight, that as these in the throne of God were waving their palms, even before we get to heaven, that we can be singing and praising God in a loud voice like they were worshiping Jesus and the Father. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, his cousin, what did he do? Behold the Lamb of God. And it's so cool because John the Baptist was family. And yet Jesus was not a respecter of persons. Because John, when he saw him, brought him into the water. And Jesus said, John, you baptize me. I'm not going to baptize you. You baptize me. And John took Jesus, baptized him. He came out of the water. And remember what happened? He says, the Father spoke. The Holy Spirit was over him like a dove. And then Jesus was there, the Trinity of God at the baptism. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father's voice. The Trinity of God at his baptism. How many people do you know today that really, truly believe in their lives that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven? I don't think many. I really don't think many. And yet, I want to be assured. I want my kids to be assured. I want my grandkids to be assured that if Jesus truly has called out each one of us individually, then how should we speak? How should we live? How should we act? And if we really believe that, are we devouring the Word of God in our lives? Do we study it? Do we read it? Do we pray? Do we witness to people through our lives that Jesus Christ is coming again? Hey, these people that died in the tribulation period stood for righteousness. They didn't give in to the world. They stayed behind, they became powerful, they became strong, they believed in what God's word said, they saw their loved ones leave, and they made a pact with God. And what do? They never took the mark of the beast. So what happens? They got beheaded, they got killed, but they entered the presence of God. And check this out, verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and did what? Worship God. Worship God. Notice millions and millions of angels surrounding the throne of God. Can you believe that? Surrounding the throne of God. If one third of heaven was kicked out with Satan, can you imagine the other angels that are in heaven today? Millions and billions and myriads of angels, man. When we get to heaven, we're going to see that. And here we see them bowing down, worshiping. These angels continue to maintain their position, notice, around the throne of God. The 24 elders, four living creatures on their faces between God, notice, worshiping God. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. Notice, the 24 elders represented 12 of the church and 12 from the Old Testament church, or the believers. And then we see that the church not only was already raptured to heaven, but the church in the tribulation period, which we see now in the last 7 years, these are the ones in the presence of God worshiping with the angels. The four living creatures are there, cherubims, full of eyes. And then we notice also that they are overcome with the majesty and the glory of God. the majesty and the glory of God. Look what it says, and they fall before the throne of God in worship. You know what? I can't even imagine. I just read it, I get blown away. I don't know what it's going to be like. I haven't been there. But it must be something to enter into the presence of God. Think about it, the throne of God, in merits of angels, in no darkness, but the brightness of the Father there. And we see other people that went to heaven before us. And when we get there, bowing down before Him, worshiping Him, and look what it's saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might to our God forever and ever and ever. So be it. Imagine that. Worshiping before the Lord. This is not a doxology in the book. Blessing, glory, power, might to our God. He deserves it all. Wisdom ascribed to God, for He is infinitely wise. His plans of redemption are amazing. He planned from the foundation of the world to send His only begotten Son. And through Him, by a redemption, we could only get to Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. How about thanksgiving? An expression of great gratitude. Notice, for what God has done for the redeemed in His own personal life. Are we thankful about that? Worshiping, thanking God all the time? And then honor is certainly what God deserves, for He not only planned His great salvation, notice, to give to us, each one of us individually, but He gave it as a gift to each one of us individually. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the scripture says, to repentance. And then He says power and might ascribed to Him, because He is omnipotent. He's the one that overcomes, and He's the one that brings forth His power and brings about the plan of redemption and salvation to each one of us individually. To each one of us individually. And yet the Antichrist will not be able, and the false prophet, to stand before Him. Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan, the false trinity, they're going to be judged. And God's going to cast them into the lake of fire. When I read the book of Revelation chapter 20, it blows me away. Because once the books are open, and the books are open, and the people stand at the white throne judgment, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it says where Satan is, the false prophet, the Antichrist, death, hell. Notice, hell into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and every demon forever and ever together. I mean, I can't even comprehend that. Forever and ever in darkness in the lake of fire. When I read chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, or chapter 16, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus, man, I just can't imagine sitting there when the rich man died. Remember, he went to hell. And he was standing there looking to the other side before Christ died and rose. And he calls to Abraham and he says, hey, you think that it would be possible for Lazarus to come to this side, dip his finger in water, because I am burning in this flame. Forever and ever and ever burning. Gnashing of teeth. For the future of people that don't have Christ. And yet you talk to people and they say, I don't believe the Bible. Well, you will believe one day. Because it's going to happen to every person that dies without Christ. Can you imagine right now, right below us in the center of the earth, all the people that are there in hell, hoping, like the rich man, they could come back? Because remember what he said? He says, I have five brothers at home. Do you think if somebody would go back from the dead? He says, because lest they come here too. And what did Abraham say? Even if someone went back from the dead, they still would not believe. Jesus came, rose again, people still do not believe. And imagine these people forever and ever, loved ones, friends, they will never see again, ever again. The only thing they will ever be able to see is Jesus. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit when we get to heaven. But the prophet, the false prophet and Satan, they're going to be taken and cast forever and ever and ever and ever. And this is why he says this. He comes to the word, he says, amen. Because the word amen carries truthfulness. It means that not only this is the end, but it is affirming God is absolute truth, and he's not a liar in what he says. Verse 13, and then one of the elders answered, saying to me, to John, who are these arrayed with white robes? And where did they come from? And who are these people? And where did they come from? So one of the 24 elders is asking the question, who are these? And then it's clear from the question that they are what? Not the church. Because we'll know the church. These are not the church. He says in verse 14, and then I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Wait a minute. Great tribulation. 7 years, semi-tribulation, and the last 3.5, great tribulation. The worst time in the tribulation period, these guys were killed and they came to heaven. He says, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white, notice, in the blood of the Lamb, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can cleanse our sins. So these are believers out of the great tribulation. And as they come out of the tribulation period, they're actually worshiping and praising the Lord. These died for their faith in Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. These also are the ones that wash their robes in white. You know, you've seen white snow. It's really bright and white. It's brighter than the snow, brighter than white. Can you imagine when you get to heaven? When we have our white garments, when we see Jesus on the throne with a rainbow and standing there like John said in chapter 4 when he was caught up to heaven, the first thing when you die, you're going to enter into the presence of God and you're going to see the throne of God right in front of you, the throne of God. And it's going to be something that is going to blow us away because he said we shall be known even as he is known. So when we get to heaven, Paul, Peter, James, and John, we're not going to say, okay, now which one's Peter and James? We're going to know. You're going to know exactly who they are. They're going to know exactly who you are because we'll be perfect. Perfect in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because we were washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, fully, completely. What is white said for? Perfection and sinlessness. Perfection and sinlessness. And then, listen, again, verse 15, he ends here. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Check this out. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Who's in the throne? God. He will dwell among them. Notice that. The multitudes of these people. God continually before them day and night. The temple here represents the presence of God. In the most holy place in all the universe is where it's in heaven. In the presence of God, man. It's amazing when you read about that. And then this means also direct access to the presence of God. Isn't that cool? Direct access to the presence of God anytime we want to. Not like in the Old Testament once a year. When Jesus Christ came, what did he do? He ripped down the wall so that he could become the Savior of the world at any time and point we want to accept him. And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore, nor the sun shall strike them, nor any heat. So we notice that they are reminded of what they went through the tribulation period. They were scorched, they were tortured, they were murdered. And he says, no more of that. And then these were the physical needs that each one of them was facing in the great tribulation. They had hunger, they were thirsty, but now in heaven, we have everything in perfection. We don't thirst anymore. We don't have to eat anymore. We're even as he is, we're in the presence of the Lord in perfection, fully and completely. And they will be protected forever and ever and ever, each one of us individually. The thing I love about the scriptures is they will never, ever see darkness again. Never have to mess with the devil ever again. Or the Antichrist or the false prophet. We shall be in his presence before him forever and ever and ever, saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy, thou art Lord God Almighty." Think about that. Lord God Almighty. Verse 17. "For the Lamb who is in the middle of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't that cool? The shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. "He shall feed them, meet all of our spiritual needs, and they will have leadership with the Lamb, will lead them and guide them and protect them and give them direction. And they will drink of the living waters, and there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more death. Forever and ever and ever in the presence of God, worshiping with joy, bowing down before him and saying, 'Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty.' No more cancer, no more any disease will be perfect as he is perfect." Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, Jesus. Lord, I pray for your people, Lord. Father, especially those that don't believe, God. And Lord, that as we're drawing close to the closing of the church, Lord God, Lord, we pray that somehow, Lord Jesus, somehow, Lord, that you would help us to intercede, Lord. So, Lord, that everyone that's here, their families, Lord God, would come to know you, Lord Jesus. Their sons, their daughters, their fathers, their mothers, their grandparents, Father, their uncles, aunts. Lord, that you use our lives so that they can see that we love you, Jesus. And Lord, help us not to preach to them, but help us to live in front of them, Lord God, the life of Christ. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody fellowship with us tonight, you're visiting with us, you don't have Christ in your life, we're not going to force you to do anything. You know, if you don't have Christ, you'll perish, you'll die, you'll go to hell. The Bible says that. And it's not because of religion, it's a relationship with God, not religion. And if you're here tonight as a husband, wife, or single, whatever you are, and you're not a Christian, you want to receive Christ, the free gift of God's salvation, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and to come up here to the front where I am. And I want to pray with you. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. Tonight, Jesus Christ wants to give you eternal life. So we're going to worship. And as we worship, you get up and you come. And then we're going to pray with you. Come now as God speaks to you. Lord, I pray for these that have come forward, Lord God. I pray for each one of them, Lord. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Okay, awesome. Lead him out there.